Good evening. It's good to be with you tonight, and we're thankful for the presence of each and every one. Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, consider the lilies. Jesus often would, it seems, as he was traveling and teaching and many times was in an outdoor type of setting, would take advantage of the things in nature and draw a comparison with those things and make an application to us in his teaching. There's various many kinds of lilies, and but it's interesting that as we look at the word that's used here, it can be literally translated lily. What kind of a lily? We don't know. It could also be translated flowers in general. But what we do know is that in the spring of the year that the area of Galilee just kind of springs forth with these wild lilies. They actually called these lilies. They look a little bit different than maybe the lilies that we see around. But when there's so many of them, certainly it catches your attention, just like this time of the year with us. And this is what got me to thinking about this lesson is that if you're starting to look at the trees and stuff now, the little buds are just starting to come out. And if you haven't looked at that with your eyes, those of you who have allergies are feeling it in your sinuses most likely. And I'm sorry about that. Thankfully, that's something I don't have to deal with. But I know it's misery for a lot of people. But nevertheless, this time of the year, I think, is one of the prettiest times of the year, and the only thing wrong with it just doesn't last very long. It won't be long until everything will be green, and there's nothing wrong with that either. But let's consider the lilies tonight. In Matthew chapter 6, and beginning with verse 23, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Why do you take thought for your raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow. For tomorrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." God invites us to let his peace rule in our hearts. Colossians 3 and verse 15 says, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts." Anxiety and worry cannot be where the peace of God rules the heart. God doesn't worry about anything. Now, is he concerned about things? Yes, he's concerned about things, and just like we're concerned about things. But it does no good to worry about something that you have no control over. And you might say, well, doesn't God have control over everything? No. He does not have control over everything. He does not have control over you or me or anyone. We are creatures, created creatures of free will, free choice, so that we can choose to love him. The song we just sang, "He Loves Me." Why did my Savior come to earth? Why did he suffer the things that he suffered? Why did he go to the cross? Why did he do all of those things? Because he loves us. And you and I need to appreciate the fact that if we are going to serve God, it needs to be from the motivation of because we love God. Now, I realize, and you realize, that God appeals to us on the basis of save yourselves from this untoward generation. Turn from your sins and walk in the abundant life that I give you to walk in. You know, there's a sense of self-preservation, I guess you might say, that motivates us to do the will of God. But God's purpose for giving us His Word and His commandments is ultimately fulfilled when we keep those commandments because we love Him, not just because we don't want to go to hell, and not just because we want to go to heaven, but because we love Him. We're going to learn from Him and obey Him and thereby glorify Him. So God is concerned about the lost. He's not willing that any should perish. It's His desire that all should come to repentance. But He can't force anybody to repent, to obey Him, and to obey Him motivated by love for Him. But that's His desire for everyone. So yes, He's concerned just like you and I are concerned. But He trusts in His Word, and He trusts in us. He's optimistic that we will grow in Him and in His way. And when we do that, then His peace is our peace. In Philippians chapter 4 and verses 4 through 7, it says the same thing this way. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Just as Jesus had a forbearing spirit, and that's evident to us, let our forbearing spirit be evident to all. Verse 6, he says, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. Be anxious for nothing. Now, he's not saying don't be concerned about anything. Concern is natural. But to be anxious or to be worrisome, to fret over that you can't do anything about, he says, don't do that. Don't do that. But abide in the peace of God. And in so doing, our hearts and our minds will be guarded by His Word and the assurance that we receive from His Word. So let's draw some comparison here. The lilies and we are part of God's beautiful world. Consider the lilies. What did he mean by that? Well, we could say consider the lilies for their beauty's sake. We know he's going to make another application of that, but here's one application that we can make as we consider the lilies. The lilies are beautiful. Well, we are to be beautiful too. We are a beautiful creation of God. Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 18 says, if only you had paid attention to my commandments, God speaking to Israel, then your well-being would have been like a river. Like a river that's ever flowing, always flowing, your well-being would be always there. If only you had paid attention to my commandments. And your righteousness like waves of the sea. Waves of the sea are unending. They go on and on and on. And so also, we see that if only we pay attention to God and His commandments, that we learn from Him and obey Him, that His beauty will be seen in us, the beauty of righteousness, the beauty of holiness and godliness and purity will be evident in our lives. Isaiah 66 and verse 12, God said to Israel, "Behold, I extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream. And you shall be nursed, and you shall be carried on the hip and fondled on the knees." It's so great to have infants in the congregation and to see the loving care that they receive from their parents. And that's the picture that we have here, the loving care of God. And God's desire here it's an expression. This is the last chapter of Isaiah, and it's kind of, you know, his last hope, I guess you might say, to call Israel back to his way and back to his side, and his desire that they do that. And certainly the loving care that we realize from him, and how we grow into him and be like him. And it's a beautiful thing indeed for those who love righteousness. And most importantly, it's a beautiful thing in the eyesight of God when we hear him and believe him and trust him and obey him and render that obedience out of love for him. The lilies and we have a purpose. The lilies serve God's desire to share beauty. Now, you know, it's not like we're not saying that the lilies actually think and feel and have a choice and all that kind of thing, but lilies do what God created them to do. And you know, have you ever kind of transferred a animation to an inanimate object? You know, that it kind of has feeling. People do, you know, Disney loves to do that, you know, with everything from flowers to bunny rabbits and deer and all kinds of things. And we have a tendency to pick up on that and do that. And I guess that's what I'm doing here, that the lilies, if they did have a choice and a desire, as God created them to be beautiful, they would want to be beautiful. And I guess that's the point I'm trying to say here. The lilies serve man's appreciation of beauty because that's what God created them to do. If the lilies fulfill their created purpose, shouldn't we fulfill our place in God's purpose? Everything that God created, He created for a purpose. And everything in God's creation fulfills its created purpose because it has no choice except for mankind. We have a choice. And the reason we have a choice is so that we can reciprocate the love of God. We can choose to love Him, or we can choose to love ourselves and just do what we want to do rather than what God would have us to do. Peter expresses this in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. He says to the church, he says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession." Why? "That you may proclaim the excellencies of Him." Why did God create mankind, and why did God create the church, the body of the saved? "That we might proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." It's a beautiful thing when people choose to leave the darkness of sin to walk in the light of righteousness that's revealed in God's Word. The lilies and we draw their energy from God's provided source. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 11, it says, "Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands, just as we commanded you. You ever thought about that? Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded you. Now, what kind of work is he talking about here? Well, in context, it seems that he's talking about our secular work, if you will. That which we do to pay the bills and that type of thing. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You know, have you ever known people that just seems like they're interested in what everybody else is doing? And they're always talking about what everybody else is doing rather than talking about what they're doing. Or they're interested in what you're doing rather than talking about what they're interested in. We are to recognize that we have something to do. And we need to be focused on what we're doing and be doing that. Psalm 119 and 165 says it this way: those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. So what are we to be focused upon? We're to be focused upon knowing and abiding in the law of God. And when we do that, we will have great peace. Nothing will cause us to stumble. Proverbs 3 and verse 17 says it this way: her ways are pleasant ways, the ways of wisdom, are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. Isaiah 26 and verse 3 says, the steadfast of mine thou wilt keep in perfect peace, because he trust in thee. And so we're not like a wave on the sea tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine or desire that or whim that might come our way. No, we're steadfast in our desire to love God and to glorify Him and do so by keeping His commandments. Then we will have perfect peace, because our trust is in God. In John chapter 16 and verse 33, Jesus said it this way: these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. Now we recognize the truth of this, don't we? We've been in the world, and we might have some worldliness that still is appealing to us. That causes us some tribulation, doesn't it? I hope it does. I hope it pricks our conscience. I hope it bothers us and constantly bothers us. And that pricking of our conscience and that bothering us will motivate us to trust God that much more. Jesus spoke these things to us. Jesus gave us His Word. God gave us this precious Word. Why? That in Him we might have peace. In the keeping of these things, we will have peace. And no matter what someone says and how seemingly convincing their argument might be, nothing's going to sway us from what we know to be truth. You know, there's all kinds of different theories and doctrines and philosophies in the world today. There always has been. You know, you can trace it back into ancient history and the various different philosophies that have come down the pike, you might say, of humankind. And many of those remain to today. I mean, the reason we know about them is because they're recorded in history. It's shaped civilizations and societies. It's easy, you know, to sometimes people start studying those things and looking at those things, and they get confused, and they say, well, maybe that's true. Maybe Hinduism or Buddhism or Taoism or, you know, one of those Eastern religions, maybe those are the true religions. Well, what it comes down to is, what are you going to believe? What's the evidence that they're the true religion? What's the evidence that Christianity is the true religion? Boy, I mean, we've got the Word of God that has been examined and dissected and taken apart and tried to be belittled and examined and even by people who don't believe in God and they first, you know, when they first began their study, they set out to prove that the Bible was wrong. And because they were of a sincere heart, the Bible ended up proving their sincere heart. They came to the conclusion that, you know, that is the truth. Amen. When you start looking at history and all of those things that's in the Bible, you look at fulfilled prophecy, you look at all of these indications, and there's only one sincere, honest conclusion that a person can come to. This is the Word of God. And this is the way that I need to be living my life. I have spoken these things to you that you may have peace. And when you come to the conclusion, a steadfast conclusion, that God's Word is truth, and you realize that this truth isn't difficult to understand, it's not hidden from us, it's not something that's out here in some hazy little area that only a few can find it out, it's for everybody to know. And you can live in that truth. You can abide in this truth. And you can have this peace that passes all understanding when we abide in His Word. Romans 8 and verse 6 says, "For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace." You know, so we do need to make a choice. And it needs to be a 100% choice. Our problem is, and it's always been our problem. It was the problem whether we're talking about the days of Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel and the days of Noah and the days of Israel and Moses and all throughout history. The problem has always been that people want to follow God. They just don't want to follow God completely. You know, maybe it's 50-50, maybe it's 80-20, you know, like an insurance plan or something. Or 90-10 or 95-5. But there's just a little bit of the world that they want to hold on to. That's not what God wants. And it shouldn't be what you want. It's not what I want. The mind set on the flesh is death. As long as my mind is thinking on carnal things and satisfying the flesh at the expense of satisfying the Spirit, I'm going to be separated from God. But the mind set on the Spirit, the things that the Spirit has revealed to us in His Word, is life and peace. And it's not just life here, it's life everlasting. And it's peace everlasting. It's a peace that you can know here and certainly hereafter. Be verified hereafter. The lilies and we do not and should not complain that we are not like others. You know, lilies don't sit around, you know, they come out in the spring and put out all their beauty and everything, and they don't sit there, you know, you still got that little picture there of that lily, that close-up of that lily. That little lily doesn't sit there and say, "Boy, I wish I was a tree. I wish I was a tree. Look at them, those majestic trees up there." They don't do that. They say, "Hey, I'm a beautiful lily. You know, and I'm doing what God created me to do. And we need to be like the lilies in that sense. We need to recognize that, you know, everybody's got a place, just like we noticed this morning. You know, every joint and every part does its function. Recognize what you can do and then do it. And be glad that you're doing it. Don't lament that, you know, Paul talked about, you know, don't lament about the fact that if you're a foot, that you're not a hand, or if you're a nose, that you're not an ear, or and all those types of things, you know. Glorify God in the abilities that He's given you to use. And don't lament about the fact that there's some things that maybe you can't do. In Psalm 100 and verse 3, it says, "Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10 says it this way: "By the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me." Paul here comparing himself to the other apostles. He's been charged by false teachers that he wasn't an apostle. He's defending his apostleship here. And yet he's not glorying in his apostleship. He says, "It's by the grace of God that I'm an apostle and a teacher of God's word. And I've labored more and more, and yet it's not really I, it's the grace of God, the favor of God working in me, that I'm able to be what I am and to do what I am." And am I an apostle? Yes, I'm an apostle. So as we come back to our text, why do you take thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how that they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Now, we have to toil, don't we? We have to toil for our clothes. We have to spin our clothes, or somebody has to spin them for us. But the point is here, he says, "Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" He will conclude this chapter, you'll remember, by saying, "Take no thought for tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about these things and that you're concerned about. Don't let your concerns be turned into worries. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. These things will be added to you. Let your mind and your heart be at peace. Continue to follow God and serve Him patiently, steadfastly." As we noticed in Colossians 3 and verse 15, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts." That peace comes by knowing His word and knowing that we abide in His word, that we're keeping His word, and thereby honoring and glorifying Him. So, as we enter into this spring time of the year and you see the trees starting to bud and the wildflowers starting to come up and all of the different beauties of spring starting to express themselves, remind yourself of these words of Jesus. And realize that as God takes care of the lilies and the birds and everything else in nature, He's promised to take care of you and me. And that we can abide in His peace if we just choose to sow the seed of His word in our heart, let it germinate and bear the fruit of righteousness. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, but you've decided it's time to become one, it's time to make that commitment to follow Him and to live for Him and to glorify Him, to love Him instead of loving yourself and the world, And we'd encourage you to confess your faith in him and be baptized for the remission of your sins and walk with him in this newness of life. If you're here tonight and a child